Open your Bibles this morning to Luke, the 20th chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 27 and read through 47. But I'm not going to take the time this morning to read all of these at this time, but I will address all the verses that we'll be looking at this morning. As we've studied the 20th chapter of Luke, you'll notice that people have tried to, in some way, trap Jesus into a circumstance where he'll have to answer a question, and that by answering this question, he'll not be favored by the people, that they'll become angry at him because of the answer that he gives. As we think of this, I want us to consider the last question they ask, and that has to do with a very complicated circumstance. And that is an Old Testament custom of a brother whose wife is now a widow, raising up children to that particular brother. As I said, it's all quite complicated, and the Sadducees knew that very well. And they're the ones who try to entrap Jesus with a question about whose wife this person will be. I can't answer that question. I hope you haven't read these scriptures and thought, now Brother Penn will answer that question in his message today. I'll not answer any questions that Jesus didn't answer, because I certainly have far little information than he has, and he didn't answer it to their satisfaction, and perhaps we shouldn't worry about it. But we understand the religious leaders of Israel were never in any way the followers of Jesus Christ, other than how they might use it to ingratiate themselves to the people. Whenever he answered a question truthfully, they grudgingly gave Jesus their support and told him that they agreed with him. They were divided severely among themselves. There were the Pharisees, who were the majority of the religion, the majority party of religion in Israel. And there were the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees had asked Jesus a question, and he had answered it. The question they asked was about authority. They said, what authority do you have to do what you're doing? And that was primarily what they would have been interested in. They were the theologians. They were the ones who taught generally in the synagogues. Then there were the Herodians. The Herodians were the people who had been given political jobs by Herod, and they were very much in favor of his staying in power. So they asked Jesus a question about the tax. And if you ever want to raise an issue that will cause a lot of heat, you can start talking about taxes. And they asked Jesus, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? They tried to trap him in that way. Jesus simply said, render to God the things that are God, and to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now the third group, the Sadducees, they have a question to ask. The Pharisees failed because Jesus used the authority that John had for baptism to answer their question. And the Herodians failed because Jesus gave them an answer they could not dispute. And now the Sadducees, I'm sure, standing by with their hands folded, are gathered together and looking very wise, decided it's time that we finally set an issue before Jesus that he cannot address logically nor scripturally, and he's going to confuse himself and confuse people, and then the people are going to leave because we're sure he doesn't have an answer to the question that we're going to ask. The Pharisees' question, as I said, is authority. The Herodians questioned him about taxes. Now the Sadducees question him about the resurrection. Now, that's rather odd, because they did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees had no doubt used this question over and over again. it was a favorite trick, and they thought that it would be an unanswerable question because they did not believe that Moses, in the five books of the Old Testament, taught the fact of a resurrection. And they continually argued about this. So let's look at the trap they set for Jesus. And as we look at it, I want us to consider this thought: evading traps and teaching the truth. People set traps for Jesus. They set traps for us. And the best way to evade a trap or to get out of a trap is to tell the truth. And I believe that's what Jesus did. In fact, I know he told the truth as he answered them. Then came unto him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There was therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife and died childless, and the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Now, this is supposed to be a question that Jesus can answer that will get him in trouble. And as we look at this, I think there are a lot of lessons to be learned from it. These people were citing Moses and the law, and they proposed what I might term a possible absurdity. That is, it is possible, but it presents an absurdity. And so it falls into the category that Paul addressed when he wrote to Timothy and said to him, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And this unlearned, the question, the term that's used here, unlearned, means untrained, undisciplined, uneducated, hence ignorant. And I suppose this might fall into the category of being just an ignorant question. But then we don't want to discourage people from asking questions that concern them. But these people had already made up their mind. And when people ask you a question that they know you will have to experience criticism if you answer it the way that people generally answer it, and they already know the answer themselves, they've already formed an opinion, it falls into an entirely different category. So this question was not for information. They'd already decided what they believed. They'd already been teaching this. They'd already been answering themselves for years. It was simply an opportunity, they thought, to hem Jesus into a corner, embarrass him, get him to commit himself to one side or the other, and therefore create a disturbance that would eventually alienate him from the people among whom he lived and taught. And in order to extract himself from this particular question, Jesus taught the truth. I want you to notice in verse 34, there is the expression, this world. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So we have in verse 34 the expression, this world, and in verse 35 the expression, that world. So there are two worlds that are considered here. This world, what we do in this world, and then that world. That world where God's people will go, that world after the millennial reign, that world that is referred to as a new heaven and a new earth. Now, what do people do in this world? Well, Jesus said in regard to marriage that they marry and are given in marriage. That's it. No more information. But that's what we do in regard to marriage, is it not? The children of this world marry, and they're given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. Now notice these qualifications for that world and marriage. They are born again people. That is, they shall be accounted worthy. There is something they have done that creates a worthiness that allows them to be in that world. The Bible also tells us that they are resurrected. So we're talking about people who have been born again. We're talking about people who have been resurrected. And they are in that world. That is the world where God's people will live forever and ever. Now Jesus said in that world which is to come to the born again and the resurrected, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And I think what Jesus said very plainly is that there are no marriage ceremonies in heaven. Just as there are ceremonies in this world, there are no ceremonies in heaven. Now, that's it. That's the information that he gave. And I don't know that I can give you much more to think about other than that. For instance, the population of the world will already be set. And so there's no need for marrying and giving in marriage, because there's no need for additional population. So there'll be no reason for people to marry or to be given in marriage. And I rather suspect that you're thinking, will I be a husband in heaven, or will I be a wife in heaven to my husband? And I don't know the answer to that. But I will tell you this, and please don't get mad at me. I got enough anger already. I don't know. But I can tell you that it won't make any difference. Okay? Well, you had enough of him here on this earth, hadn't you? Huh? I mean, like one of the jokes we heard that one of the governors said, just before he died, ex-Governor White, talking about his wife just sitting there casually, you know, and made some remark to him, his wife did, and he didn't hear it completely, and she had said quite softly, "I love you," and he didn't understand it, and he looked at her and said, "Well, I'm tired of you too." So, you know. So, I don't really know what all is going to happen. I love my wife dearly, and I expect to see her in heaven, and I expect to have some memories of this world, but I don't know any other information about me and her other than that. So I'll have to leave it there and continue what Jesus said. He said, neither can they die anymore. Neither can they die anymore, which means that the opportunities that these people are presenting here for brothers and to marry and deceased brothers marrying his surviving wife, that isn't going to be a circumstance in heaven, because people are immortal in heaven. Now let me show you something perhaps that'll help understand this a little bit. neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. Now, they're equal unto the angels that in the sense that angels are immortal. Angels don't die. When the angels followed Satan in rebellion against God, about a third of them followed Satan, and they became immortal in their in the sense of living forever. The others became immortal in the sense that they can never sin, and therefore they are faithful servants of God. But how do we become like angels? I've heard people apply this to the sexual differences, men and women, that angels are not sexless, they are sexless creatures. And that may be one of those ignorant questions that we shouldn't argue about. But the idea of immortality and not marrying and giving in marriage is attached to the angels, and not that they are people or creatures, I should say, that have no children. For they are equal, and the word equal means same as. And I knew you knew that, but that's what it means. It's kind of a prefix on the word angels or angelos, and so it just means the same, but they're same in one context only, and that is they are immortal. Born again, resurrected people on the new heaven and the new earth are immortal. So are angels in that circumstance. They are immortal. And they are the children of God, that is, they are the product of God, and they are the children of the resurrection, that is, they are the product of the resurrection. Now, Jesus went from whose wife shall she be to answering the question that these people had brought up by talking about the resurrection, because he understood that the Sadducees deny that there is any resurrection. Now Jesus addresses himself to that issue. Now the dead are raised, and he goes to the fact that they did not believe that Moses believed in the resurrection, that is, the Sadducees didn't. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, with this statement made, Jesus said that this proves that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been or would be resurrected from the dead, because he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. In Exodus 3, chapter 6, there are these statements. Jesus is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, or rather Exodus. And he also, one of the New Testament preachers, quotes him in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 32. But they're talking about Moses at the burning bush. And Jesus said that God is the life source. Life is in God. Therefore, those on the earth are alive, and those with God are alive. There are, and I hope you understand what I'm saying this morning, there are no dead people. There are people whose bodies have been dropped, and the bodies have been placed in the ground, and that tabernacle is dissolved, but they're not dead in the sense of going out of existence. And every man is guaranteed a resurrection by the resurrection of Christ. And you say, well, the lost people won't be resurrected. Yes, they will. And saved people be resurrected. Absolutely. But some are resurrected unto life everlasting, and some are resurrected unto damnation and suffering. So the idea that there is a sense in which people who are dead go out of existence is not true. They do not cease to go out of existence except to the eyes of those who are upon this earth. So Jesus said he's not a God of the dead, but he is a God of the living. And therefore there is such a thing as a resurrection from the dead. Verse 39 describes, speak to Jesus and say, Master, thou hast well said. In other words, you gave it to the Sadducees, and we're happy that you answered the question that they tried to trap you with, and you answered it with the truth. But you know, it didn't make any difference to them in the sense of their faith in Jesus. They were just glad to see an old enemy put down. They were just glad to see someone set aside that they had argued with for centuries almost. And verse 40 tells us they were afraid to ask Jesus any more questions. That is, evidently they had learned their lesson. But Jesus said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? So what Jesus does at this time is bring up the question of his being the Son of God. He had failed the test that the Pharisees had offered in the sense of becoming David's son. Now, what they meant by him becoming David's son is that Jesus would have manifested himself to Israel in the capital city of Jerusalem, that he would have conquered all the enemies of the Israelites, made his kingdom as David had made it. So it had a lot of earthly ramifications. And they're saying Jesus can't be the Son of God because he has not sat upon the throne of his father David. He has not retaken us from the captivity of the Romans. He has not created prosperity. Things are just like they've always been. In fact, he's been a rather quiet person except for his teaching of the Word of God. So Jesus spoke to them about his deity. How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saying in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Then here's the argument of Jesus. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? And what these people didn't understand is that Jesus Christ was Messiah and the son of David. He was Messiah at the time that he came and was born of a virgin Mary. And as the offering of God to the world for the sins of the world, he died. So he was Messiah in this coming, but he will be the son of David in the next coming. Now, if any of these Sadducees or Pharisees or Herodians, if any of those happen to have been born again, and they could have been, and they'll see Jesus as the son of David when he comes back to this earth. They simply misinterpreted and misunderstood. And Jesus told them that he was the Lord. Now they were not at all in any way going to call him Lord, because they believed that he was a blasphemer, and they certainly weren't going to call him the Son of God. And then Jesus exposed all of those who had asked him these questions and tried to entrap him, as they're recorded here in the 20th chapter of the book of Luke. It's rather strange. And I guess in our eyes, and when I say our, I mean the eyes of the world, that Jesus went beyond politeness. Because in verse 45, it tells us, "Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples." Audibly is the word that is used here. Jesus spoke in the hearing of everyone, Pharisees, Sadducees, the Herodians, and the people who were following him to learn what he taught. And here's what Jesus said, where everyone could hear it, before all of the people, certainly not practicing what we would call political correctness. Because probably we would think Jesus should have taken these people off to the side and sat them down and apologized for taking their time and assured them before he said anything that he really wasn't angry with them and he didn't really mean anything by it. And by apologizing to them, taking all the sting out of his words. But Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes." And then he gives a number of reasons why they should beware of the scribes. It's a very strong word. It really means have nothing to do with these people. Place no confidence in these people. Don't listen to what they teach. Don't follow their example. Simply avoid them. Do not get caught up in their pretensions. Because that's what he said in verse 46. They desire to walk in long robes, identified as highly religious people by the clothing that they wore. Therefore, they were outside Christians rather than, or outside in religion rather than inside in religion. They sought recognition. Jesus said that they love greetings in the markets. Now, this isn't just at church, quote. It isn't just that they loved to have people greet them when they went to the synagogue or when they were working in the temple. But they wanted people to greet them in the marketplace and in the highest seats in the synagogue. So we see they had also a deep desire for religious power and authority. And the chief rooms at feasts, in the most important social functions, they wanted to be the ones who occupied the seats of most prestige and most social status. They were religious hypocrites. They used their office to defraud vulnerable people such as widows. They sought social status, religious power, recognition. They were pretentious. And Jesus said, avoid these people. Beware of them. But he also said that they shall not, or they the same shall receive the greater damnation. That is, they will not escape the judgment of God. Damnation doesn't mean that God has already judged them and they have been condemned to an eternal punishment. But it does mean that greater, in the sense of God will scrutinize their every act. God will scrutinize their hearts. God will scrutinize their attitudes, and God will scrutinize their motivation, that in every sense of the word, they will be looked at because they look good on earth. But Jesus meant for the people who heard him to understand that they would be looked at carefully. And if they're looked at carefully, and they are of this character, they of course can receive condemnation. At a time when our religious world is suffering in such a way that, as far as I can determine in history, it is seldom suffered. So much indecision, so much derision, so much unbelief. So many who ridicule God and who oppose Him and speak disparagingly of His Word. So many who refuse His Son. So many who wear their religion on the outside. So many who seek the power of religion and the wealth of religion. I think we ought to realize that they too cannot escape the judgment of Almighty God. Well, Jesus told the truth and got out of the trap they had set for Him every time. I hope that you've been able to learn the truth. And whose wife is she in the judgment was an ignorant question. Not asked for information. So Jesus didn't offer any information other than there'll be no marriage ceremonies in heaven. And I don't know the implications of that. But if we will become children of God, we will be resurrected from the dead, and we will have eternal life like the angels, and then we can be with God in heaven with everyone else who's been born again and resurrected and has eternal life, and that will be good.